Thank you, Alan. Good morning, everybody.
Good morning, Temple.
So much running around for me to do today. First off, I want to say, I think for the first time ever, we ran out of bulletins. So if you didn't get a bulletin, we did print some more off. Taylor just got them folded, so feel free to grab one either now or on your way out, depending on how much you want to listen to me. I'm cool with it either way. But I am excited to be here, like I say every single week, because like I said, this is my favorite time of the week where I get to see all of you, and I get to worship with you, and we get to praise God together. And that is the reason we come together on Sunday, is to do worship and fellowship. And I will say it every single week because it is so important for us to do. Let's go to Him in prayer. Dear most Heavenly Father, we thank you for our blessings. We thank you for our brothers and sisters in Christ. We thank you for our visitors, and we ask that we may be a blessing to them, Lord. But we also thank you for this time that we have to worship you. Be with us as we study your word today. In your most heavenly name we pray. Amen. All right, we are continuing our lesson in biblical doctrine. This is lesson 6. We have covered the nature of sin, God's relationship with his creation and mankind, the Trinity, the person and the works of the Holy Spirit. So today, of Jesus Christ. Today, we're going to finish basically that lesson on the Trinity by talking about the last part of the Trinity, but certainly not the least part, and that is the Holy Spirit. Now, I think we have a strange relationship with the Holy Spirit and often treat the Holy Spirit as the black sheep of the Trinity, and that's certainly not true. And so when people look at the Holy Spirit, a lot of people look at it like this woman named China. Do any of you know who this lady is? I would be really, really surprised. If you recognize the background and the setting, she's participating in an episode of Family Feud. And her team made it to the end of the show, which is where two people, between the two of them, try to get 200 points to win so much amount of money. I don't remember what the money is, but it's a lot. And she was the second one to go, and she only needed 16 points, which is quite impressive, because most people in the first round, they get about 100. So you figure about 100 points between the two of you, you win. She only needed 16 points. But before she started, she became an internet sensation by closing her eyes, clapping her hands, and saying, "Holy Spirit, activate." And that's what she did. She just started saying, "Holy Spirit, activate. Holy Spirit, activate." And like Steve Harvey's like, "What did I get myself into?" But, you know, it was good nature fun. And they kind of teased her and like, "You could do this for anything." And I think that's kind of like how people treat the Holy Spirit, as something that they can call upon in a moment of need. While that's kind of true, it's certainly not something I would use for a game show. But I was thinking about this week because I've been doing a personal study with a young woman, and she asked me a question that made me think of this. And she's like, "What does the Holy Spirit do? Or what does the Holy Spirit feel like?" And we were not hearing it yet. I mean, we're barely talking about God and Jesus at this point. She wants to know about the Holy Spirit and how it feels. And I'm afraid that when I tell her things, it's going to sound like I'm a crazy person. Because often how we talk about the gospel to non-Christians comes across as foolish. Paul makes this argument in 2 Corinthians. But I kind of gave her a brief summary, and I said things like, well, it gives us direction, it gives us peace, and it gives us access to God. But most importantly, it's God living inside of us. And I was hoping, I hope you can get this without it sounding too strange to you. But she did, and she actually, when she told it back to me, it seemed like she got it quite well, which made me excited for her. But this isn't all that different from what I told you a few weeks ago when we talked about the Holy Spirit's role in the Trinity. This is the exact same slide I showed you a few weeks ago, that it is the indwelling, it helps us in our weakness, it helps, it intercedes on our behalf, and it provides us with those important gifts of wisdom, understanding, counsel, fortitude, knowledge, piety, and the fear of God. But the Holy Spirit is a lot more than all of these things. And I was... So when I was looking at what the Holy Spirit is and what it does and how I was going to explain it to you, I felt like, well, this isn't going to be so much of a history lesson like I was giving you when I was talking about Christ, but it's going to be a lot of lists. And so bear with me with the list. I know you guys know that I like lists, but it's really the best way to look at it is in these individual things, such as the personal actions of the Holy Spirit. Scripture, especially the Gospels and the New Testament, are a huge testament to the personal actions of the Holy Spirit and what it does on the world, in our lives, and specifically in relationship to Jesus Christ. It gives us comfort. It teaches us. It speaks to us. It speaks for us. It makes, in some rare occasion, it makes decisions or overrules our own actions. I think that these are very few and far between. Mostly it does these other things. It knows the thoughts of God. It determines spiritual gifts, as what we just saw, but also the spiritual gifts that Paul lists in 1 Corinthians. It brings our prayers to God, so that when we pray to God, we are praying to God by intercession of the Holy Spirit. And it bears witness to and glorifies Christ. This one is extremely important. I'm going to talk about more of that in a second. But like I said, it's not the black sheep of the Holy Spirit. It's not the black sheep of the Trinity, but it is a distinct personal being. It has equal footing with the God, with the Father and the Son, which is when Jesus tells us to go into the world to baptize disciples in the name of who? In the name of the Father, in the name of the Son, and in the name of the Holy Spirit. So we know based on that one statement alone that it is equal to all parts of God. Yes, it is different from the Father. It is different from the Son. As we see, the Father is willing, the Son is accomplishing, but the Holy Spirit applies all of that to Himself as God and to us as people who worship and praise God. All the way back in the beginning, we see that it is an equal part of God when He says, "Let us make man in our own image." So I normally say this in the context of this is God talking to Jesus, but now I don't know why I've never said it this way, because it's definitely true. This is God talking to all parts of Himself. So the Spirit is active in creation and sustaining God's creation, especially in the salvation that comes for us in the future. The Spirit is an integral part of Jesus' ministry. You remember the last few weeks when I talked about Jesus? There's a one point I talked about a lot, and that is the incarnation of Jesus. Jesus becoming flesh. John 1, in the beginning there was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. John 1:14, and then the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. How did that flesh dwell among us? Through the birth story itself. It says it's the reason that Mary was able to become pregnant, because she got filled with the Spirit. Jesus goes into His ministry, started with His own baptism, not really a baptism He needs, but one that we could follow. And at the end of His baptism, what happens? The Holy Spirit anoints Him in incarnate, in the form of the dove. And we see that powers His ministry, but Paul talks about it in a context that we really don't see in the Gospels. And that's what we're seeing here in our reading that Alan led us in today. It is through the Holy Spirit that Jesus is able to be raised from the dead. In the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you. He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through whose Spirit who dwells in you. Yes, that seems a little redundant, but the idea is that Christ has resurrection because the Spirit, we too have resurrection through the Spirit. And though it is an integral part of Jesus' ministry, more importantly, it glorifies Him. It glorifies Him in Scripture. Sorry, my slide didn't change. It glorifies Him through the coming of Scripture. So when we look at the Old Testament, we see that Moses and Elijah and the prophets and Isaiah, Joel, pretty much all the prophets, when they're talking about what is to come, we know it is because they were in the Spirit. You guys remember that part in Samuel where Saul starts prophesying? And they're like, what, is Saul now a prophet? Why was Saul able to do that? It says there's a very specific reason he was able to do that, and that is because he was in the Spirit. It is because of the Spirit that we are able to continue to teach and preach the gospel. It is because of the Spirit that I am able to stand here right now. And it doesn't just have to be me. It is also you too in the gospel that you share with your friends, your family, your neighbors, your co-workers. All of that is done through the Spirit that starts in the beginning. Do you know what the book of Acts is? Is it a testament of the Spirit working in the early church? All of Acts hinges on Acts 1:8, that they have received the power of the Holy Spirit, and now they will go into Judea, Jerusalem, Samaria, and all the ends of the earth. All of this is done for one purpose. And what's that? To glorify Christ. It is through the Spirit that we have new life. We did not coordinate this, but I love Mark. We're on the same wavelength a lot. That Mark read this new creation that Paul talks about in 2 Corinthians. That is the new life we have, the one that lives in the Spirit and that continues to sanctify us into Christ's image. All of this leads up to one thing. Not that Christ is glorified, because, yes, it does do that. But for us, it leads up to the reality of God's presence is brought to God's people by God's Spirit. Joel chapter 2 says, "And it shall come to pass afterwards that it will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, your old men shall dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions." God doesn't hide from us anymore. He doesn't have to hide from us anymore. Why could people not see God in the Old Testament? What would happen to them? They would die. And that's why when God walks by Moses, He hides His face from Moses, and Moses only gets to see the backside of God. And that is the closest that anyone in the Old Testament comes to seeing God. But now He's saying there's going to be a time where that's not going to happen anymore. God's not going to hide Himself from us anymore, but instead, He's going to live inside of us. And we have a word for that. And this word is so important. I also think this makes a lot of people uncomfortable because maybe they see themselves as unworthy, or maybe because they just don't understand how the Spirit works. But we have the indwelling. Does God live inside of you? Does anybody think He doesn't? If you are a Christian, He lives inside of you. You have the indwelling. You don't need to come to a building to see God anymore. You can see Him every day in your life. So when Jesus is talking to the Samaritan woman in John chapter 4, she says, "Don't you guys worship here? But we worship here." And Jesus says, there is a time coming where you will not need to worship Him on this mountain or in this place, because the Holy Spirit, He doesn't spell it out for her at that time, because she wouldn't have gotten it. But we understand that this is exactly what He's talking about to that woman. That we don't have to go to a special place because God lives inside us. Our bodies are not our own. Christ paid a huge cost for that with His death on the cross. So when Paul asked this rhetorical question in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, "Or do you not know your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, from whom you have from God?" The answer is, of course you should know that. And if you don't, let me help you understand that therefore, if anyone is in Christ, you are a new creation, and God lives inside of that creation. And so this new creation created for good works where you pray, you fast, you give fellowship. This sounds familiar. Didn't I talk about this last week? You give, you love, you share the gospel, you have good deeds. All of this is because the Holy Spirit was made manifest inside of you. It's like the early church should drive your life and make you a better Christian. Now, with that in mind, I don't know if anybody in this room is thinking this, but I know this is certainly something that has come up for within hundreds of years of Christian history. If God lives inside of me, does that mean I cannot sin? So a few weeks ago, I talked about the nature of God and the nature of Christ and how they're the same nature. The human nature and the divine nature are the same. Well, this is not that at all, because we are not God. We are made in His image, but we are not Him. And because we still have this the flesh inside of us, we can still operate in the flesh. It is still possible with God living inside of us that we can sin. So don't think you're incapable of sinning because God lives inside of you. This is why Paul makes this argument in Romans chapter 7 that the law was good, but they still sinned under the law. God is good. God lives inside of us, but you're not God. Essentially, I think this could be like a little bit of that abortion debate. Two separate beings occupying the same body. They're not the same. And even though you have the Holy Spirit, doesn't mean you're not going to sin. It also means that you still have control of your actions. Should you surrender that control? Yes, but I'm going to leave that up to you and God. So all this is what the Spirit does. It's the indwelling. It glorifies God. It is equal to God. It deserves our attention and our praise. What does this mean for us as Christians? Well, I think it means a few things. And the first one is that the ultimate goal of all life is to know God and to love God. And this is only possible through the sacrifice of Christ and the indwelling of the Spirit. Without these two things, it is the best you could do is learn about God. And that is what many people do, is they learn about God. Many Christians have learned about God, but they cannot know God unless they've accepted this sacrifice and they've left the Spirit inside of them. And this brings me up to my next point, is that good things without the Spirit really don't mean anything at all. Can you be a good person? Well, I mean, good subjective, but you could be a good person by the world standards. But if you're doing the good things that God tells you to do, but you're not living in God, then they don't mean anything. At best, it just means you're doing good things. At worst, it's going to puff you up. Because all the good things that we do are not for our own glory, but for God's. The third thing is a life pleasing to God involves daily dependence on the Spirit. That means avoiding sin and doing those things that you were created to do as a Christian. And finally, the Spirit's presence. With the Spirit's presence, we are no longer slaves to sin. But we have the freedom. We are now alive to Christ. And if we're not in that presence, we certainly do not belong to Him. So I disagree with China and people that think like China. We cannot like clap our hands and sing, Holy Spirit activate and help, and pray that it's going to help us win money, or pray that it's going to help us get through a difficult situation. But instead we need to live our lives like it is a constant presence inside of us and treat it with respect. Yes, it gives us direction, and while that direction isn't always clear, God, should I take this job? Should I not take this job? Should we move here or move there? There's only like a few times, less than five, where I can say the Holy Spirit said, you're going to do this. And one of those was going to China. I think the other one was marrying my wife. So, see, two good decisions. But we do know what God wants for us. We do know that God wants us to do love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, and self-control. Those are the works of the Spirit. And so when we're looking for direction, that's the direction we should be constantly building towards. And finally, and this is a great finally, that more than anything, the Spirit is proof that God loves us. Are you a sinner? Absolutely. But instead of God condemning us in our sins, He says, I'm not only going to give you forgiveness for those sins, but I'm going to be a constant presence in your life. Always and forever. Until you are done and you are now with me together to rejoice in heaven. And if that isn't love, I honestly don't know what love is. And I hope that as a love, as a brother and sister in Christ, you experience every single day. But if you need help in any way, or if you'd like to respond to this message in any way, we invite you to come forward as we're led in song.